1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As we start this new book, we have to take into consideration a number of things. This is what we call an pastoral epistle. There's only three of them really written in the scripture, the first and the second letters to Timothy and the one to Titus. It's pastoral epistles written by Paul as an apostle to these young and upcoming pastors. And he writes to them for a number of reasons, to encourage them, specifically here for Timothy, to just give them wisdom, insight, encouragement, instructions of how to go about the ministry. And this whole book is really about the ministry. The first study here I've entitled The Message of the Church. It's about what is the message of the church supposed to be about? What is the message that the church is supposed to give? And so Paul gives all these things to Timothy. And I just want to fill you in with a bit of background information. Since we've been in Thessalonians now, we sort of knew what was happening during that time. But this is a different time. You remember at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, right about there, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He was still in prison. That's where we left him at the end of the book of Acts. I know many of you weren't with us when we did Acts, but at that stage, Paul was still in a Roman prison. Then we don't hear anything from him. And through church tradition and a number of sources, we learn that after that, after he actually went from the imprisonment, they returned to Ephesus and he went with Luke and Timothy to Ephesus because he heard that there was a lot of false teaching coming in. Remember, Paul started the church in Ephesus. And then he was away now for a while. He came back and he heard there was a lot of false teaching. But unfortunately, he also expected there to be false teaching because he actually prophesied about it. Acts 20 verse 29 to 30. He said that there will be people coming in among you. And so he prophesied that it would happen. Now it actually happened. He went back with Timothy in about AD 62. And so after ministering there for a while, he had to go on to Macedonia. So Paul had to leave. And now as he was leaving, he said to Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to leave you here. You stay behind here in Ephesus and you minister to these people. Now, this was a big thing that he said to him, because why? First of all, Timothy was a young guy. He was a young man, and he felt insecure. And this is a great study, I think, for any of you that the Lord is ministering and moving in your life, moving into some kind of way of ministry, and you say, like so many guys in the Bible did, Lord, I'm unable to do this. I cannot do this. Just think about Jeremiah. Like, Lord, I cannot speak. Moses, like, Lord, how must I do this? I just don't have the power to do that. And we see this oftentimes as God calls someone to step into ministry that they feel like, Lord, this is totally overwhelming for me. I don't know if I can do this. And that's exactly the place where God wants you to be when you want to be sent into ministry. It's very scary to send a guy into ministry like, I'm ready for this. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this whole thing. I've got all my plans. You know, then it's almost like, okay, where's God's hand in this whole thing? Because you should realize that you are insignificant without the Lord, because God is the one doing the work. The same as we experiencing in our little church. It's God's work that is happening here. And so we see Timothy didn't choose to start his own thing. He didn't sit there one day and think, well, Paul, if you leave, I'll just do this because I watch you doing this and I can do the same thing. Timothy wasn't like that. He didn't have his own plan for this ministry. This was something that God gave him. The thing about Timothy was so great is he was a number two. He was Paul's right-hand man. He never had an argument about it. He never had an issue with it. He was just serving Paul. Whatever the apostle needed, he was right there serving Paul. You know what? That's what most of the church is made up of, is Timothy's. And so that's so important part of the church, to be that Timothy, to be there to help the guy that God sent out to start a work. Because I learned a lot of church plans actually fail today. Many church plans fail because a lot of Timothys, they just want to do their own thing. They want to run out and this is my thing. But Timothy was like, I can't do this. I'm young. Now you're asking me to stay behind here with all this false teaching and this is a big thing for me. Right? So to him, we can understand it's been a real difficult thing for him when Paul said to him, Timothy, you should stay behind. This is God's will for you. Because he had difficulty dealing with his age. He had difficulty dealing with all these false teachers. But Paul had to move on. And so as we start there, the first verse, the first part of the message of the church should be teaching sound doctrine. It says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So we know this is the way Paul normally starts his letters with his name. Like we said in those days, it made a lot more sense. You put your name in the beginning of the letter. You don't have to read all the way through to find out who the letter is from. It's like, Paul, this is me who's writing. It's like very easy to see it. But then Paul varies the way, because normally, you know, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's normally the way that Paul says it. This time he says, by the commandment of God. And so he establishes two things right in the beginning of this letter, writing to Timothy, because this letter would also be read to the church at Ephesus. And he establishes two things right there, his credentials as an apostle. Remember, apostles, especially the 12 apostles in the beginning, which Paul became part of, that was the guys that God chose to lay down scripture for us. We don't have that kind of apostles anymore today. There's no one who can now write scripture and add to this. That's been done. And so he had a special credibility from the Lord. It's a gifting that God gave them. I don't think as Paul was writing, he realized, oh, this is one day going to land up in everyone's Bible. But still, God chose it to put it in there, and God gave him the credentials. And also the authority, he says, by the commandment of God. That's why I'm writing this to you. It's not because, Timothy, I feel you need. Yes, he wanted to encourage me. He said, I'm writing to you by the commandment of God. And so he emphasizes this right in the beginning as he starts off. Because Paul also didn't choose ministry as a way to live. Remember where Paul came from. He was a persecutor of the church. I don't think many people who are Christians today had such a bad background as Paul. He hated God's people. He dragged them to jail. He had them beaten. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. While Stephen was stoned, he was there holding the cloaks. You know, he was really a terrible guy before the Lord moved in his life. He didn't say, like, I want to go into ministry that way. God chose him. God knocked him right off his high horse in the road. Bah! And he fell on his back. And there God appeared to him and he changed everything in that moment. And he realized, this is the true God. I met him on the road. And since that day, God told him what to do. He says, in everything that God told him, Paul went and he did. He was obedient. And so Paul didn't choose this ministry as a way to live, to make money. For him it was, there's no other thing to do because God called me to do this. There's nothing else that I can actually do. And so it was from God. And when we talk about an apostle, it's sort of got the idea of an ambassador of God, right? He is the one speaking on God's behalf. It's like when you're an ambassador in a different country, you speak for your country's behalf the same way. Paul is now speaking on behalf of God. And he says, I command, this is by commandment, Timothy. And then he says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now we know something of Timothy already, but we know that he was from Lystra, that he had a godly mom, Eunice, that he had a godly grandmother called Lois, that he grew up in a home, and since the day he was a little child, he got taught in the scriptures. So he was brought up in the scriptures since he was a young kid. Amazing work that God allowed to do in that work. And we don't know if Paul ever had, there's nowhere in the Bible we can see any proof that Paul had a direct influence, maybe leading him to the Lord. Maybe Paul only met him after he came to the Lord. But Paul loved this guy. He was just connected in his soul, you know, to this young guy. He's just like, Lord, I can see you moving his life. We think so much alike. I love ministering together with Timothy. And Paul had a real liking to Timothy. Timothy also had a Greek father that we don't learn much about. Maybe he passed away earlier. And then his mom was Jewish, you know, and his grandmother too. And so he says, my true son in the faith. Like I said, we don't know if Paul actually led him to the Lord, but to him, he was his true son in the faith. If he ever had a son, Paul, this would be his son, because he's just like, man, Lord, you are moving in this little guy's life, and I'm so excited about this. And he writes now to encourage Timothy. And listen to what he says. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is also a variation of what Paul normally writes. Right? He normally writes grace and peace. The charis and the shalom, the Hebrew and the Greek greeting. That's normally the way that Paul does his introduction on the letters. But this time he adds mercy. And I think, if you guys who have sons, you know, a lot of mercy is needed. If you have a son, you sort of, it's interesting because he only includes this in the letter to Titus and to Timothy. Mercy. Because he knows this is really necessary, speaking to a son. You know, there's such a big difference between grace. We know grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace is this unlimited, unending grace of God that he just gives us, this goodness that we can never, ever deserve. Where mercy is not getting what you do deserve. There's a total difference there. In mercy, you don't get what you actually deserve. And he says, Timothy, my son, grace, peace, and mercy to you. All those things. And he sort of adds that in there, which I think is quite great. Then he goes on, verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the first thing he says to him, Timothy, remain in Ephesus. That's where I want you to be. So obviously Timothy was scared. He wanted to give up, right? Timothy, he was like, this is a big thing for me. I don't want to be here. I want to pack my bags. I want to go. And he said to him, Timothy, I know you've got a tough job to do, but I want to encourage you and I want to urge you by the commandment of God, remain in Ephesus. Stay where you are. And sort of, I think it seemed that Timothy just wanted to run away. And I think everyone in ministry, I know pastors do from my perspective, like every once in a while, you just want to run away. Almost every Monday, you know, you want to just like, okay, that's it, Lord, I can't do this. I just want to run away. And that's why I always say when God calls you into ministry, you must make sure that he gives you scripture to fall back onto. Because the enemy will come. He will make things dark for you. And when you sit there in your doubt, you can always go back and say, Lord, this is what you've given me. When I sought you on this and I'm holding fast to the scripture, you are the one who called me. And you can stand on that, because in that time of darkness, you can easily just be overwhelmed and you can just run away. And I know, I feel like that oftentimes. Like, Lord, this is overwhelming for me. I can't do this. And I felt exactly the way that Timothy, so I can totally understand it. It can be totally overwhelming when you can consider the greatness of the responsibility and the task that God has given you. Think about the biblical people, you know, like Moses, like I said, Jeremiah. None of them made their own choice to go into ministry. God called them. But once you have the call, once you know it's God speaking, then it's good to be obedient. And now Timothy, he's had this call. Paul says, remain where you are, Timothy. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, that a scripture about stewards. And it says, moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. The main thing about being a steward of the things that God has given us is to be faithful. God requires stewards to be faithful. He says, Timothy, I know you feel like you can't do this thing. I know it's over your head. I know you don't maybe have all the answers. But God just calls you to stick there and to be faithful. Just be faithful in what He called you to do, because God put Him there. We always think like, you know, maybe God just lost track of us on the GPS somewhere, you know. It's like, at the moment, it's like, He doesn't always check on you. I tell you, God will never go like, oops, that's not what I planned for you. Everything that is happening in your life, God is busy working in that. He is busy having a hold on that. He is taking part in that, leading it to build you up in some kind of way. And so Paul is really encouraging Timothy, stay there, because it is important for you to be there. And Timothy, like I said, was faithful. He was faithful. Now Paul says to him, continue to be faithful. Timothy didn't aspire to greatness. I want to be this man, you know. He was the kind of guy that, you know, I was thinking as I was preparing this study, you know, the Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, you know, it's like, I want to do karate. Like, Mr. Miyagi, what must I do? And he's just like, Timo-san, wax on, wax off. That's what you do, right? Be faithful. Be busy with what you're doing. While you are busy doing that, God will call you. God will use you for what He wants you to do. Just be busy with what you are doing. Be faithful in whatever God has called you. The one thing that I've learned in ministry is not to try and be more than what God has given you to do at this moment. Because as soon as you try and meet up with someone else's standard, as soon as you try to please someone else, or like feel like, man, that guy, he's really a cool evangelist, I want to be a bigger evangelist, or you want to try and move outside the gifting that God has given to you, you will start frustrating yourself, because you will start acting in the flesh to try and achieve that. You can never really be more than what God has called you to be. And so, that's what something I've learned. If God called you to be an evangelist, be an evangelist. If He later calls you to be something else, do that. God has called me to teach you the word. For now, that's what I'm trying to be faithful in. And I tell you, when you are just doing what God tells you, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit for that. But as soon as you go off on your own mission, there's not that empowering of the Spirit for that, because then it's your own plan. And that's very important. And He says, Timothy, remain there, because that is the place that God has for you. You have to stick it out where you are, because God knows. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know, we have so many Old Testament guys of faith. We read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see all these guys of faith. All the ones that are named, Noah, you know, Moses, Abraham, all these guys. And we just think, what if they actually didn't do that? What if, you know, what if Abraham just walked there with Isaac on the way to the hill and Isaac said, well, Dad, where is our sacrifice, the ram? And Abraham's just like, you got a good point. Let's just go home, because I don't want to do this anyway. And what if he just gave up there and he went back home? What would have happened to this great man of faith? That's the time of testing that God took him through to do something in his life. What if Moses stood there in front of the Red Sea? Staff reaching out. No, this is stupid. No ways. I'm like, okay, just let's do something else. Let's go hide. You know, what would have happened to all the people? What would have happened to that step of faith that God called him to take? And he says, Timothy, I know you're on a really tight spot now, but just stay put. Just stay where you are. And so 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As like I said, I added some more missionary books there in the back. And I really enjoy the stories. I just finished reading one on C.T. Studd. And it's always challenging me, the way these guys just, you know, went out and they gave up everything and they just lived for the Lord in such a way. And I actually have a quote of C.T. Studd. He said, funds are low again. Hallelujah. That means God trusts us and is willing to leave His reputation in our hands. This is just to encourage you. That's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. Timothy, I know this feels like it's a wave that's going to crush you. It's overwhelming. But God knows that you are there. God knows it, and He's right there with you. God will allow you to be in difficult situations, but God wants you to step up to meet that challenge, to grow in your faith so that He can do a new thing in your life. And so, he says there, Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, this word charge is a military term. It's a very strong word. You must charge these guys, but he's a young guy. And he says, charge them, Timothy, stand firm against all those people who bring false doctrines. I know you're young, But God has called you to do this. God will enable you. And then we get to that very important word in this first section, doctrine. Doctrine is such an important word. You know, it is really, really important that you believe the truth, that you don't just think you believe the truth, but you believe the biblical truth as God has laid down His word. It is so important for us to take this and believe it as it is, not to add something to it, to our human understanding, but that we take it as God delivered it us, because this is His living word. It is infallible. It is God-breathed, and it's so important for us to remember that. Doctrine is such an important thing. You see, what the false teachers did is they turned aside from following the truth. They were starting to make up their own things that was extra-biblical. There was their own thoughts and imaginations outside of the Bible, which is really, really scary. In those days, it was probably the legalism, the Gnosticism. That's the kind of things the early church struggled with a lot. We still have that today. We still have a lot of people around that are very legalistic. We get all these guys, they're into all this Jewish stuff because they love keeping the law. They love making tick marks and saying, Lord, see, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Do you like me more now? God says, I don't work like that. My grace doesn't work like that. It's not because what you do. It's what Christ has done for you, and you stand in that grace of what He's done for you. You could never earn your salvation yourself. And that we still sit with that today in a lot of areas because people, you know, people want to earn something. That's just a human nature. We want to sort of be worthy of what we get. Salvation is a gift by faith, the Bible says. You cannot earn it. It's something that you have to receive freely. And so God delivered biblical doctrine through the apostles, like I said, but it ended there. After that, no more biblical doctrine could be added after these guys. And now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you make sure the people in Ephesus now stick to this. Challenge the guys, charge the guys that are against teaching the truth and stick to the things that you have been taught. You see, doctrine is vitally important to God. What you believe does make a huge difference. Today, we are overwhelmed with the postmodern thinking in this world today. A lot of people think there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I always say, are you absolutely sure? You know, it's just crazy. They think that that truth is situational. I've spoken to people, and as you speak to them, it feels like you're speaking to Eskimos. It's like you cannot communicate because the same words that you use, they've got a different meaning for. And you talk to them, and you try and tell them some things, and it's like, oh, it's good for you. It's good if you believe that. I can see that's truth for you, but that's not truth for me, for where I am now. They make the truth applicable to their situation. So some days they're like, oh, let's just tear out this part in Romans, and let's tear out, and it's like, and other days, okay, oh, that might apply to my life today. You cannot go around like that with the word of God. God's word is once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to you. The same thing now with Timothy. He says, stand up, Timothy, contend for this faith. It's important to fight for this faith. Truth is not relative. Biblical truth is truth, no matter what you believe. If you don't believe it to be true, you're going to wake up one day, either in heaven or hell, and you're going to find out what the true truth is. This is what God gave us in Scripture. That's why it's so important to know what God says here. You know, all that other stuff is false doctrine. Look what Paul says in verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Fables means things that are simply not true. Stories that are made up. You know, a lot of people are being entertained in churches today. The guys stand there, they can speak well, they're probably well-dressed, they are very entertaining. People go for a show, they enjoy it. You know, the first they watch this whole worship show, then they watch this whole sort of stand-up guy, and it's great. They go home, they feel great, but they don't grow in their depth and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're not challenged in the faith. Like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, this is one of the reasons why we're not a mega church. Is there's too much truth, biblical truth going out. People don't like that. People don't hear from the Scripture what God says. They've got their own idea what they wanted to do. And all the fables, you know, you can have a guy telling you stories the whole time about his life. If he doesn't give you the biblical truth, you will never grow. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It's very important for us to realize that. Second thing there, genealogies. You know, a lot of these guys were Jews, and they're like, You should have seen my grandfather. You know, he was a biblical man. He was he kept to the Torah. You know, he was like an outstanding man. I tell you, it doesn't matter who your ancestor was. It doesn't matter how godly your ancestor was. You have to come to God yourself. I've said this many times. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. You have to come to Him by yourself with your own relationship. You cannot come through someone else, through your pastor or through your youth leader or through whatever. You cannot do that. You have to come. Genealogies doesn't matter at all. You can go this lengthy thing. Paul says it just wastes time. Look what he says there. He says it causes disputes rather than godly edification. And sometimes I find that in Christian circles. People just argue about the verses the whole time. Like, and sometimes there is a place if it's, I mean, we're talking doctrine. If it's false doctrine, we have to stand up and say, listen, this is not what the Bible teaches. But there are some things that are just not that important to argue over. At the end of the day, we cause disputes. We don't build up and edify the body of Christ. There are certain things that I do not intend to argue with you about if it's not important doctrinal issues. Because the Bible doesn't, you know, in every single thing of your life tell you what to do. And I feel if there's blanks, don't try to fill in the blanks, right? God intended to leave it blank. He intended not to give us something there. So don't go in with your interpretation or like, this is what I think happened in this blank. No, don't fill in God's blanks. If He gave blanks, it's there for a reason. And let us remember that. So verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment, this is the charge that he's given him, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose is that inward work in the heart, not the outward. And as they had problem with these false teachings, like legalism and Gnosticism, like I say, it had a lot to do with the outward, especially legalism. Like, how do people perceive you? The Pharisees, right? They're like, oh, we are so holy. But inside, Jesus said they're whitewashed tombs, but inside they are full of dead bones. There's nothing going on the inside. On the outside, they looked really religious. They were impressing the people, but they would never ever impress God. And this is the thing that he's speaking about here. He says the purpose of this commandment, the purpose is to work inside your heart, to make sure your heart is right with God, not that part that people see on a Sunday morning at church or wherever they meet you. Without this understanding, it's easy to become shallow, legalistic, because you only get concerned of how do I look to other people? How do other people think I am? I'm so worried, like people must just not think, you know, this of me or that of me. It doesn't matter what people think, it matters what God sees in your heart. That's what is important. And once again, just like the previous book, just like I think every single thing in the Bible points back to love. Love is the most important thing. Last week we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the beginning. Once again, I want to challenge you, print it out, put it up on your wall, put it by your mirror, wherever you spend the most time, and read it daily. You cannot do better than start memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because that is the most important thing. You can do all other things. You can give your body to be burned. You can speak all the prophecies. You can have all the knowledge, but if it's not love, it means nothing, the Bible says. And he says, you know, Timothy, the purpose is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. True love can only flow from that, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Because false teaching, like legalism, it can only produce the opposite. You know, people who are legalistic, they become harsh. They become harsh and judgmental in their attitudes towards someone else. Like, oh, brother, I see you're not really, you know, you're not on my level yet, but I see some things in your life. And people can get very judgmental to other people. It's amazing how bad your sin looks on someone else, your own sin. When you look at yourself, the own thing is like, no, I'm not that bad. But that guy, you know, that's really terrible. And that's what legalism does, is you've got the shell on the outside, but inside you are very far from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, that's not the idea. It's about true love. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, Jesus says, in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. True love is where it's all at. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see, love is not giving someone what they want, it's giving someone what they need. If you truly love them, that's like parenting. I learned that the hard way. I can't give my kids what they think they need, right? What they want. If I give them what they want, they're going to be totally rotten, spoiled. You know, they're going to be sick. And that's the whole idea. You have to give them what you know is best for them. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have to lead these guys. You know the truth. I've given it to you. It's been delivered. Now make sure they stick in this truth. It's very sad, especially parents, if you just give your children what they want. You should never do that. You should give them what they need. Otherwise, they will never grow up to be what God intends for them to be. Then verse 6, he says, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk. So the whole idea of turning astray is they got off the right track. They were in the truth, but now because of their own things, whether it's genealogies or, you know, fables or their own things, whatever it was, their own imaginations, they started walking away from the truth. They got off the road. They got onto another road that is going in a different direction. I gave you the example of a pilot. If a pilot flies from here to London or somewhere, and he's off in the beginning, he's going to land in a different country. He's not going to reach his destination. You want to stick on the road. You don't want to veer off. And that's oftentimes what I feel my responsibility as a pastor is just to bump you back on the road. You know, that's my job, like a bumper car. I just have to keep repeating truth to you because that's what God called me to do. Because many of you, you know these things, but we have to be reminded of it just to stay on that road of truth. It is very important. And he says, they turn aside to idle talk. Now, the King James Version says, vain jangling. And I love that word. It's actually more, better expression of what it is about. I think about what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. If you don't have love, you become a clanging cymbal, right? You make a lot of noise, a lot of meaningless noise. There's nothing there that means anything. And so vain jangling, meaningless babble. And like I say, a lot of people, a lot of places give good entertainment, but not a good spiritual diet. You should be in the Word. This is the only thing that can truly feed you spiritually is God's Word. Make sure it's delivered correctly. R.C. Sproul said, advice to aspiring ministers, get in the Word, stay in the Word, master the Word, and for heaven's sake, preach the Word. This is what I want to say to every one of you. Read your Bible and pray every single day. There's no better advice. This is what you have to do. Stick to the Word. Don't move away from this. If you find yourself contradicting Scripture in some way, you should be really worried and should examine yourself, not the Scripture. This doesn't change. It's never had an upgrade in all this time. It doesn't need a new download. It stays the same. It never, ever changes. God's words will stand for eternity. And so we can build on that. You see, and the thing is today, we see a lot of this vain jangling, this empty babble. There's guys who are very high in evangelical circles. They write books that sells millions of copies around the world. And they say nothing. A whole book. I don't know how someone can write a whole book and not say anything in that. That's amazing to me. Sometimes I'm just amazed by what I read. And you read it and there's no biblical truth in it. It's vain babblings the whole time. Their own understanding of Scripture. And you know what? People latch onto that. That's something that always amazes me too. Like if there's some false teaching creeping in somewhere, the other ones who are prone to that false teaching will always go like a magnet, like, and they'll just, I don't know how the people always find each other, but false teaching just draws the people who are open for that. And they get stuck on that, and that hurts any pastor's heart to see that happening. There's a good saying, if it is new, it is not true. If it's true, it is not new. Nothing is new. If something is, you know what people always try to come up with, these teachers, they want to try and impress. Like, I want to say something that no one has ever heard. Teachers of the Word should not be trying to be original. They should just give the Word of God as it is. Because your originality, you know, will just take the whole thing off on a different level. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's definitely not new because it's been delivered a long time ago. So good for us to take heed of that. Then verse 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither the what they say nor the things which they affirm. These guys were teaching the law. They saw themselves, I'm a teacher. I understand these things deeper. In the beginning, as this church started out, we had a guy like that who came in, a false teacher, who wanted to draw away the sheep after himself. He brought in legalism. He was like this Jewish-minded guy, and he was like sharing with everyone. And everyone was like, wow, this guy knows so much about the Torah, you know, and about all the Jewish feasts, and everyone was hanging on his lips. And the thing is, he desired to be a teacher of the law. But God doesn't want us to get stuck in the law once we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go into that just now. Desiring to be teachers, the Judaizers, they were mixing law and grace. Yes, sure, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but now you also, just remember, you have to do. You've got to keep this list, you know, even if you're a Christian. And that's what they don't understand about grace. I tell you, grace is the one thing that changed my whole life after I understood what grace is. Grace is not that I have to do anything because Christ has done everything. But now because of grace, because of what Christ has done in me, now I find myself doing the things that I want to do because God is working in me through His Holy Spirit. He is the one sorting that out from the inside. It's not me trying in my flesh like, Lord, I'm going to get this right. And you try for another week, you try for another month, and you fail. It's amazing when God comes in and He does that work in your life, and then suddenly you're like, hey, I don't have a problem with that anymore. Where did that come from? And you realize it's the Holy Spirit who's just been doing that in your life because God can sort out any kind of thing that you have. James 3 verse 1 warns for a reason. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's a scary thing to become a teacher of the word. I think that's why most guys who are called into the ministry, they realize, Lord, I don't want to do this. I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord says, I will empower you to do that. Just be faithful. And then you step out because you realize this is a huge responsibility to stand here and teach the people of God. He says, but they teach the people all these things, but they have no understanding of how it really works. And that's the scary thing. They don't understand the implications of their own teachings. You see, confident idiots are very dangerous things. They are so confident in what they're saying, like, I know this, and they are very confident, but they are confidently leading you totally astray because they are speaking contrary. They don't really understand what it means. It should be important for a teacher of the law to understand what God wants to say to His people. Basically, what the word is saying, don't desire to be a teacher. Desire to be a Christian. Right? If you are a Christian and you grow in what God has for you, and God has gifted it, He will bring you up into that. If He wants to make you a teacher, He will make you a teacher. Don't desire that. Desire to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, to seek Him with everything that you have. And He will bring you to where He wants you to be. I can honestly tell you, I never in my life thought of myself of being a pastor. I remember years before the Lord actually called me into ministry, people were telling me, listen, God's got a calling on your life. He wants to send you into ministry. And I said, well, it sounds great, but I want Him to tell me. I'm glad that you're telling me this, but you know, somehow I'm just not taking your word for it and just going, I want the Lord to speak to me. And it was a couple of years later that the Lord said to me, now, I want you to go into ministry. And then I started the apologetics ministry, and I've been in that for a long time. And then after that, God says, now I want you to give up this stuff, and I want you to pastor. And I remember when we started the Bible study at my home, my wife said to me, you'll never make it. She knew me. Like I said to you before, I used to be a guy who could go live by myself alone on a mountain forever and not see another person. I would be totally happy. I didn't like people at all. People freaked me out. It was really difficult for me. If I go visit with people, my wife, she gets energy, you know, like people. After I go home, I'm like all drained, like, oh, we had one conversation tonight. It was terrible, you know. That's who I was. And so my wife said to me, you won't make it. And I said to her, do you think I came up with this idea to start a Bible study? It wasn't my idea. It was the Lord's. And for that reason, He will empower me. And you know what? He did. The moment that God called me, He enabled me. He gave me the gift of pastoring and teaching. I never had that before. And so it's God who does these things. And look at now what He goes on. He says something very important there in verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good. Paul says here, don't think the law is bad. The law is not bad at all. The law is good, but you have to use it lawfully, meaning you have to use it properly for the reason that it was intended to be used. You see, the law, a lot of people confuse this. The law was never given to make you righteous before God. Look at the next verse there, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. The law was not made for the Christian. The law was not ever meant to make you righteous. The law is like a mirror that someone holds up to you and you're like, whoa, I'm dirty. You see yourself in this mirror of the law and you think like, all I can see is my sin. That's what the law is supposed to do in your life. When you look at the law, you're supposed to see, Lord, I fall short. I need some help because I can't do this. I'm a sinner by myself. That's the reason why God gave the law, to bring people to Christ. You see, nothing wrong with the law. You must just use it for what it's intended to do. Because by the law, Romans 3:20 says, we have the knowledge of sin by the law. That's how we know that we are sinners. Without the law, no one would ever knew that they did anything wrong. Also, Galatians 3:24, very important scripture on law versus grace kind of thing, is the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Bible says. That is the reason why God gave us the law. Just to bring us to Christ, to save us. But the law couldn't save you. The law could tell you, listen, buddy, you are dirty, you are ugly, and you need to be cleaned up. But you couldn't use this mirror to sort of clean yourself. It didn't work that way. It can just show you. Now you needed to go to Jesus Christ and be cleansed by His sacrifice, by His blood on the cross. That's the only way you could be cleansed. And so after you are cleansed, right? Because we are Christians by believing that God is who the scripture says, that Jesus died for our sins, that we are sinners, that He rose again on the third day. And because of that, we can put our trust in Him and receive salvation. And if we believe that, we become Christians not because of our performance level, how good we are. And so we never saved by what we do, by our works. That's what Ephesians 2 says. We are not saved by our works, but by grace through faith. And so we know that once I've been saved now through faith, by grace, why do I want to go back now and say, okay, Lord, I know You've saved me, but now I have to, this is my new list. After I'm a Christian now, this is my Christian list. And I'm going to start ticking this off. No, God doesn't work like that. He says, allow me to work in your life by my Holy Spirit, and I will sort these things out. Philippians says, that good work that God has started in you, you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is busy working in you. And so remember that. That's the big thing that people don't understand about the law. Is the law was never intended to make you holy. It's just to show you that you are a sinner. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see, that's the same as a criminal. A criminal should be scared of the police. But if you're not a criminal, if you haven't done anything wrong, if you're righteous, you shouldn't be scared about the police. If the police walks by like, oh, you know, I'm worried. No, you're just like, hey, you know, because you know. It's the same with us. Jesus Christ's blood makes us righteous. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can come into God's presence. We can have that access to the throne. And because we have that, we don't have to worry about keeping a list. God will work that in us. And because God has given us the grace and He has started the work in us, now we feel we want to do what is right. We no longer have to do what is right. God starts enabling us to do that. And that's the wonderful thing about grace. Look what He says then, the rest of verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You know, all the ones who just take you out, the ones who kill you. He says, for fornicators, for sodomites, it means homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. You know, we try to sort of put sin on a level. We're like, okay, the guy is a murderer, he's a really big sinner. But the guy is a liar, you know, I don't know. I do that sometimes. That's not so bad, you know. We try and distinguish. God says sin is sin. And all these things, we know Romans 3:23 says, we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Every single one of us is a sinner. And here He starts listing all these sins. And He says, whether you are, you know, sleeping with someone before you are married, or whether you are sleeping with someone else, or someone from the same sex, that is called sin in God's book. He says, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul says, anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you should just run away from that. Just take that away from yourself. Don't partake in this. This is the people that the law was made for. And we were those people before Christ saved us. We were liars and murderers and thieves and all these things. We were adulterers, idolaters in our hearts. And God saved us, but now we are righteous. We are no longer unrighteous, and we don't need the law in that respect anymore. It doesn't mean the law now disappears. The law is still there to show sin in people's lives. And then verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel. So this is the next section. Firstly, the message of the church is teaching sound doctrine. Secondly, the message of the church should be preaching the gospel. He says there from verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, that's what everything is about. Everything is about the fact, John 3:16 tells us, that God so loved the world. Because it says that God loved the world, it also says that God desires all people to be saved. That was God's desire from the beginning. He came down because he realized we couldn't save ourselves. He wanted to save us because of God's love. And so now it's all about loving Jesus back. You see, the gospel is very clear. And like I said, if you ever share with a person, make sure you share the gospel. You can share a lot of other things, but share the gospel too. That's what makes a difference in their life. You have to tell them, listen, you are a sinner. You have to tell them, listen, Christ loved you so much that he died for your sin. He went into the grave. He was in the grave for 3 days. He rose again to life. And then, after that, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way to be saved. We have to tell people that. You cannot be saved any other way but by Jesus Christ. And that is why the gospel is so glorious, because Jesus is the only way. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see what Paul says? He says, God is the one who enabled me. This wasn't my thing. God said, I'm going to enable you. God counted him faithful, but God made him, he gave him that enabling for the ministry. That's what we spoke about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important to enable you, to empower you for ministry. God is the one who does the work in us. You see, God isn't looking for ability in people. God never goes around and say, well, you know, that guy, he's so talented. You know, I can use his business skill or his whatever. And man, that guy, you know, he is so brilliantly clever. I can use him in my kingdom. The Bible says God chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the weak things of the world. That's exactly what God used. The ones that no one wants to look at, God says, I'm going to use you because in you I can be glorified. If that other guy does something, he's going to say, look at me, how good I am. God says, I want to be glorified in that. And so God is the one who will enable you, and only he can enable us. 1 Corinthians 1:27, 29 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. That's a different translation. That's the reason. God says, if I use the weak things to accomplish my purposes, I will be glorified. And so today, I think it's important that you ask yourself, what has God called me to do? You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that each one of us has received the gift, not necessarily everyone the same gift. God has distributed a lot of gifts through the church. And it's important for us to know what God has for us so we can do that part faithfully, whatever he has. And sometimes it changes. You know, sometimes this is what God has for you now and he will move you on to something else. But we must be sure that we know what God wants us to do so we can be effective, so we can minister to the rest of the body. Like I always say, the ministry is not my work. My work is to equip you for the work of the ministry, as Ephesians says. The body of Christ is the one who does the work, not just the minister. We are all ministering to one another. So find out what God has for you. And then, if you know what God has for you, are you faithful in that? Like Timothy, are you faithfully doing what God called you to do? It's very important. You see, Paul could never do it on his own, but he was faithful. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now Paul goes into his background. He says, you know who I was. I persecuted the church. I was a murderer. I was a terrible person. I was formerly. But the good thing is Paul's past didn't disqualify him. In fact, Paul's past qualified him for the grace of God. It didn't disqualify him at all. So, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done in your life, Christ says, I can take that away right now. I can change everything from this moment. Just like he did with Paul. Paul was one of the worst people you can think of. God used him to write major parts of Scripture for us. God did an amazing work. And everyone that looks at Paul's life just goes, wow, God is great. Right? God can do it in anyone's life. He wants us to admit that. I was formerly that. So no matter what you formerly were, you see, the thing is, if there's anyone unworthy or unqualified, it should be Paul. Paul says to Timothy, listen, I was so bad, and we're going to see just now. And God chose me for that reason, so that if someone looks at Paul, he says, man, I'm not as bad as Paul, so there's hope for me too. And that's the whole idea. Paul was such a bad guy, and God changed him around. He used him majorly in the church. God can do that for everyone. Verse 13 still, he says, obtain mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he talks about the mercy. And then verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Isn't that beautiful? Exceedingly abundant grace. I love that. Like I said to you before, we as Christians have unlimited amount of grace available to us. God will never ever run out of grace. Like, oh, your limit is up for today. No. He's got unlimited, exceedingly abundant grace. That excites me because I know it's God's work in me. That unmerited favor. God's favor and grace is bigger than any sin. Than anything that keeps you stuck down in this world. God can change that. He can change it totally. And I'm totally convinced of that. I've seen it many times in my life. And he says, exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's a good scripture to remember. You think, man, this sin is so bad. A lot of people don't come to Christ because they feel like, I'm just too bad. God cannot forgive me for all the stuff I've done. You know what? God can. The only thing that God cannot forgive you for is if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit that says to you, God wants to save you. And you say, I don't want anything to do with God. God won't force you to love Him. That's the only thing God won't interfere with. But besides that, God can save you from anything that you've done in your life. Look verse 15. I love this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I'm chief. That is the reason why Christ came, to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous people. It says in another part of Scripture, Jesus says, I don't come for the ones who are well, the ones who, I came for the ones who need a physician, the ones who know that they are sick, and the ones who know that there's sin in their lives. I came for them. Christ Jesus came for sinners. And I think what we have to realize is that many people, and I'm going to say this again, there are many people in churches today who think they are Christians. They think they are living a righteous life. But they are not saved. They are not in Christ Jesus. He has not done that change in their lives. They're living under illusion of their own righteousness. Look at all the stuff that I do. My life reflects this, but their hearts are dirty before God. But Christ's blood is sufficient to change that around. And the great thing about being a sinner is that's the first requirement that you need to be saved. Jesus can't save you if you're not a sinner. So the first thing you have to realize is, Lord, I'm a sinner. And then admit it. Say, Lord, I realize there's so much stain on myself. I need you to save me. That's the first requirement. So if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. So that's a great thing to realize that actually. Being a sinner, it's essential. And that's the main message of the church today is the gospel. You see, all men are sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's the good news that we have, right? That's why we are running around sharing with people because we know what Jesus did in our lives. We know that He changed us around from darkness to light. And because we know the power of God in salvation, we can go and share it with other people and tell them, listen, I've got good news. Jesus loves you. We spoke about quickly the weekend, me and some people, especially if you meet Muslim people, they don't understand the love of God. They don't relate to God in love. They can't understand that there was a God who loves them. John 3:16, one of the basic scriptures that all of us know is God so loved the world that He gave Himself for us. John 3:17 and 18 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's what we need. We need Jesus, right? We need to give Jesus to others. And so when you're down and feeling bad about your sin, the thing is, you don't need a legalist to come and say, you know, you are really bad. You already know that. You need to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you. I need to be made whole. I need to be delivered from this stuff that is keeping me in bondage." And that's where these false teachers, they could hurt a lot of people in the body, because people really know sometimes that they are sinners. And Paul says, this is the amazing thing. He says, "All the sinners of whom I'm chief." Paul says, of all the people, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst of the worst. And it's amazing that as Paul grew in his relationship with the Lord, the closer he got to the Lord, the more he was aware of where he came from and his sinfulness that he had before the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is something that I found in my life too. When I was a student, you know, I knew the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord when I was young. And then when I was a student, I got to this place where I thought, you know, I'm really somewhere now with the Lord, you know. I'm really sort of starting to get the hang of this thing. And and then the Lord showed me, no, I don't know anything at all. And I went in this hole. And after that, the further I went on from there, the further I realized the grace of God working in my life. It's not because anything that I've done. It's just because of God's goodness. And now I started feeling like Paul. The longer I go on and I look back at my past, the more I see, man, it's amazing work. I can't believe what God has done. It's something that he only alone can take credit for. And he says in verse 16, "However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So Paul says, God just used me as a pattern, as a model for the world. If I can save this guy and do this in his life, I can do it in your life for sure. And so Paul says, God is just using me for this reason. And I look in verse 17, he says, "Now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." As Paul thinks back to where he's come from, all he can do is like, praise the Lord. He just breaks out in this, you know, hallelujah session. He just goes like, "Lord, you are so great that you would save someone like me and do this work in my life." And that's a natural, you know, if we think back, because sometimes I know for a long time in my life, I wasn't that close to the Lord. I knew I was saved, but I wasn't that close to the Lord. And that closeness sort of eluded me. And one day I read that scripture in the Bible that talks about the woman who fell at Jesus' feet. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees were like, "Lord, if you knew what kind of woman that was." And he says, "The ones who have been forgiven much, they will love much." And I realized that day for the first time, it's because I don't see myself for such a bad sinner as I was. I don't see my sin as bad as some other people's sin. And for that reason, I don't love Jesus enough, because I don't realize really what he's done in my life. And I started praying. I said, "Lord, just show me. Just show me sin in my life. Show me who I used to be." And then the Lord started showing me. And later on, I felt like, I was like, "Lord, okay, I can't handle it anymore. Now I know where you brought me from." And when I understood that, the Lord poured a new love into my heart, because there was a new understanding. I realized what God had done for me. And all you can do is you can go like Paul and say, "To the King eternal, to God be the glory for the stuff that he's done in my life." And so if you're feeling far from the Lord, maybe you should consider your own life and just see how righteous you think you are, or how righteous you think you have become through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the last bit there, first, teaching sound doctrine, secondly, preaching the gospel, lastly, defending the faith. The last couple of verses there, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." Once again, speaks about the same charge as he did in verse 3. "According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So he says, "Timothy, I charge you, go rebuke these false teachers." And he says, "According to the prophecies." Now, this is something interesting, because this is what happened oftentimes in the early church, right? You think about Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work for which I called them." It's the Holy Spirit that said that. And this is very important. Prophecy is still relevant today, just as it always was. God uses prophecy in the church. The problem is, today, there's a lot of false pseudo-prophecy going on in a lot of churches. You know, I've been to churches and everyone jumps up and everyone's got a prophecy for everyone else. And it becomes this thing, and it can also very easily fall into false doctrine. Very easily. And we have to make sure, we have to test the prophecy. Paul says that everything happened orderly. Let two or three of you speak, and if someone gives a prophecy, let the others judge. It's very important. Prophecy is important. I think because of that reaction against the false stuff that is going on in church, many of us, we despise prophecy like we read the other day. Paul says, don't despise prophecy. Prophecy is important. I tell you, we don't realize what an important place prophecy has in your life. But prophecy does not operate in the way that every Sunday you come to church with your notebook and like, okay, let me see what the prophecy is for me today. And that's not the way. God doesn't do it like that. Prophecy has got a very, very valuable place in the church. We must just make sure it's not out of the flesh, not because I want to say something to someone, because it's really God speaking, and that's why it needs to be tested. But he says, Timothy, you remember, think back a bit when it was prophesied on your life. We lay hands on you, bro. We prayed for you. You were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and do the things that I now call you to do. So just think back. Remember that. This was prophesied. It was God's word for you. And so he just brings to remembrance that once again. And he says, wage the good warfare. Now he says to Timothy, Timothy, I know you think you're a bit timid. You're young. Stand up and fight. You got to be strong. This is a battle. And if you don't realize today that we are in a battle, I've got big news for you. There's a whole spiritual reality that we don't know about. We saw this week in 2 Kings, you know, when Elijah and Gehazi were standing there and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he actually saw. And he was like, whoa. Those who are for us are more than those who are for them, you know. And the thing is, we don't realize this battle that is going on. And we have to fight the good war. But you cannot fight a war that you don't even know exists, that you don't know where your enemy is. You need to know these things so you can fight the war. And he says, Timothy, I want you to fight. You see, we've got the world, the flesh, the enemy, everything fighting against us. But we got Jesus in us. And the scripture says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy cannot do anything against you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper if Christ is the Lord of your life. No matter what your outward circumstances are like, God will be triumphant. But we have to wage good warfare. We have to stand in him. We have to focus on the battle. So he's saying again, that same verse in Jude 3, Timothy, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to you. Stand up to these guys. Fight for the truth. The worst thing a minister can do is just say, oh, things are a bit out of control. I'm not going to get involved in this one. God calls us to stand up for what the truth is. Verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. These two things are very important if you want to wage effective warfare in the spiritual realm. Faith and a good conscience. You know, it's so essential. You have to be more than just doctrinally accurate. You have to have the love, but you have to have faith, and you have to have a good conscience. You see, faith that God is in control, that God knows what's happening at the moment, that God is going to work it out, that I must just seek his face. A good conscience that approves us because we've been doing the right things. Because I tell you, you cannot fight the good fight, the warfare, if you know that there's some kind of hidden thing in your life. If you don't have a good conscience, if you know there's some kind of unforgiveness or sin or bitterness or envy or something in your heart, jealousy, things that we don't even think about, those things can be such a dark mark. And you think like, why am I not effective in this fight? Why do I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the roof? Sometimes it's just because there's something wrong in your life. We have to do like David, say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So if there's anything, God will show you. Pray about it. Give it up. You'll have a good, clean conscience. You have faith to trust God who he is. And you can go and you can go wage this warfare. And that's what Paul says to him. Timothy, do that. Because the ones who have rejected this, the ones who don't have a clean conscience, who've given up their faith in what is true, the true doctrine, they've been shipwrecked. And he says, Timothy, I want you to warn the other people so don't go all down in the same ship with these guys. I want you to stand up and fight this fight, so that others don't go down. And lastly, verse 20 says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. Now we see something interesting. Paul actually names their names. He makes it public. He wasn't afraid to point out the opponents of the true faith. And sometimes when we do that, people say like, oh, don't judge. Who are you to judge? Let me say something very carefully. The few times that I've mentioned names from this pulpit, it's not because I have anything personally against any of the people. God says, don't judge a person. You cannot judge his salvation. You cannot judge if someone is going to heaven or hell. Only God can judge that. But we can judge a person's fruit. And if the ministry is giving out bad fruit, we have to warn people. We have to say, listen, that fruit is bad. Paul says, yeah, these guys, he names them by names. He says, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He makes them public. Everyone in the church knew them. They knew about them. And so Paul, it's already a public thing, and he just speaks about it. He says, I'm going to name them now. And this is what we call church discipline. Like we said last, it's so interesting, we ended up in our Thessalonians studies about church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, you can read more about it. But the very fact of the matter is, if something does not line up with Scripture, we should approach it in the way Bible says. We should go speak to the person, tell him, listen, this is not according to Scripture. This is not what the Word of God says. And if he says, I don't want to hear anything. I don't want anything to do with you. Then you go and you take a couple of brothers with you and you all go together and you confront him with that. And if he rejects you all, then you have to say to him, listen, we deliver you over to Satan. You're not welcome in this fellowship. Not to inflict evil on the guy, not to punish the guy, but to restore him eventually. Church discipline is always supposed to be for restoration of that person because you want to bring him back to Christ. And a person cannot be close to Christ if he continues steadfastly in sin. And I knew sometimes, like the previous time we talked about, maybe I didn't come across as clear as I wanted to come across, because I'm not saying we should run around and, you know, judge people and say like, you just go away. We should follow these steps as church discipline lays it out. But if someone commits and they don't want to accept that they are wrong in something. If they say, listen, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want you, just go away from me. If they're not open to receive the truth, then there has to be church discipline. And we have to deliver them over to Satan. What it means is you take away the protective barriers of the church. Unfortunately, that does not work so effectively today as it did in those days. Because in those days, if you put someone out of fellowship, they're alone. And they're going to have the destruction of the flesh, which will hopefully in the end bring them back. Like, I need to be back in that protection that the body offers me. And they want to change their lives if they are a true Christian and come back to the... But today what happens is you put someone out of fellowship and they just go to the next fellowship and the next one and the next one. And it never gets dealt with. And that sin just festers in a person's life. You see, like I say very carefully, church discipline is to promote health, to restore people back to health. To show them, listen, we are all in agreement as the fellowship. This is not according to the Word of God. You have to sort this out. And as soon as that person sorts it out, just think about Corinthians. The Corinthian church, Paul wrote to them. He says, listen, there's this guy. He's sleeping with his mother-in-law or with his mother, whoever it was. He says, it shouldn't be so. You can't have him. You can't fellowship together with this guy. He's committing it. He doesn't want to repent from it. He says, put him outside the church. And then the second epistle, we see this guy has repented. And Paul says, now, what's your problem? Why don't you want to bring him back in? He's repented. If a guy is repented, he is forgiven by Christ. And he is just the same as every one of us. A forgiven sinner. And we should bring him back into the church. That's what God wants, right? That's the reason for church discipline. And so Paul says these things. He says, Timothy, stay there. Teach sound doctrine. Preach the gospel. Defend the faith. This is the message of the church that God has given us.